Book of Mark. We're going to be here for a little while. So we're going to spend some time with Jesus this year, looking through the book of Mark, working through that gospel. It's called the book of Mark because tradition holds that it was written by John Mark. He never lists his name anywhere in the book, but a person from the, I want to say the second century, who claimed to be a friend of the apostle John, said that this gospel was written by Mark, who wrote down what Peter had to say. So if tradition can be believed, which is not actually recorded in Scripture, but what tradition says, is that Peter kind of told Mark his experiences with Jesus, and Mark wrote it down for us. And that's how we have the book of Mark. One way or another, though, it lines up with Matthew's gospel, and Matthew was an eyewitness of Jesus, and also Luke's gospel, which was heavily researched. So we receive this as a reliable record of what happened in the life of Jesus in the first century. So we're going to read Mark chapter 1, just verses 1 through 11 to start with. And we'll kind of be working through the book one passage at a time, and hopefully we won't skip any verses. We'll hit them all. Mark chapter 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Lord, we say with the Greeks in John chapters 12 who say we would see Jesus. That's our request. We want to see Jesus this morning. We want to live our lives with our eyes fixed on him. Thank you for this testimony that you've given us so that we can know who Jesus is and what he did during his time on earth. And I pray our hearts would be open to receive what you want to do in us, not just working through things on a logical level, though we don't want to shut our brains off either, but I pray that we would be open to receive what you want to do powerfully by your Spirit. Thank you that you've given us that Spirit through the power of Jesus. Amen. So who's flown internationally before? Like layovers, jet lag, customs, hours on the plane, hours in the airport, multiple airports. I like traveling. The only hard part about traveling is the traveling part. Imagine what it would be like to travel to outer space. Imagine what that would take in the next decade. Like next decade in the 2030s, they're talking about sending human beings to Mars. It sounds like a really cool idea, but it also sounds really difficult. Can you imagine what goes into it? 9 months just to travel from Earth to Mars. And then you have to wait for the planets to circle back around to where they're close to each other again so you can fly back without dying in the meantime. And it takes 21 months total to make a round trip to Mars. And that's to say nothing about all the training and the food and the oxygen and the fuel that has to be gathered and the pressure on your body on takeoff and landing. And that's just Mars. That's the closest planet in our solar system. The closest star, Alpha Centauri, would take thousands of years to travel to by even our fastest spacecraft that we have right now. So imagine a person who wants to get to God. What would it take? Where would you even begin? I mean, maybe you've got like a really important question you want to ask God. Or you just think it'd be really cool to see God face to face. How would you even begin to try to get to heaven to talk to God? Would you just get in a spaceship and just start flying towards the edges of the universe and hope that he's there? Obviously, it's impossible. There is no way for a human being or even a team of our wealthiest, most intelligent, most athletic human beings working together to get themselves to heaven to meet with God. God is completely beyond our power to reach. The good news of the gospel is that God came to us. God did what we could not possibly do. All the NASA engineers and philosophers and Buddhist monks in their temples meditating all over the world cannot reach God. But what no human being could do, God did for us by becoming a man and living among us. That's what we read in the beginning of Mark's gospel. God came into our world with far less grandeur than you might expect as we talk about at Christmas when this baby is laid in a manger. But that doesn't mean that he didn't want people to notice him. He announced his coming ahead of time. He proved who he was through miracles. And he called people to follow him. Throughout this series, we're going to be looking at this phrase that Jesus says to people, follow me. Follow me. When you see Jesus, how he lived and how he taught, and especially realize that he is God stepping into our world to be with us, the ultimate response is to leave everything behind and follow him. From the very first verse of Mark's gospel, he tells us who this story is about, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't want us to have any illusions about who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the king that was promised by God hundreds of years in advance, and he's the Son of God. And it's not entirely clear what he means by that from the first verse, but we find out as we go along. Mark lays out four steps building up to the big reveal. So the first thing he does in kind of the introduction to his gospel here is he shows us this prophecy that God revealed about coming to his people and sending a messenger ahead of him to prepare the way. And then like a zip pan in a movie, he kind of immediately pans over to the desert. And what do you know? There's a messenger preparing the way. And he's getting people ready by baptizing them to repent and be forgiven of their sins. But then the messenger points to someone greater than himself who is coming, and that's when the big reveal comes, who this is all building up to. And in this first public appearance of Jesus at the Jordan River, we are called to come to God because he came to us to wash us clean and immerse us in his Spirit. Come to God who came to us to wash us clean and immerse us in his Spirit. So God sent his messenger to prepare the way for him to come to his people. And he prophesied this, that he would prepare the way, this messenger would prepare the way for God to come to his people. So before he gets to the Lord, Mark takes two steps back saying, let me tell you about the prophecy about the messenger who comes before the Lord. So verse 2, he says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now these are actually two different prophecies, verse 2 and verse 3. The first line, verse 2, is not actually from Isaiah, it's from Malachi. It's from the last book in the Old Testament. So if you just kind of, well, I'll have it up on the screen for you, but Malachi chapter 3. This is one of the last prophecies in the Old Testament. See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, listen to this, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. So we're not going to try to break all of that down, but you can see in this prophecy of Malachi, first of all, that God says, I will send my messenger before me. And Mark apparently changed it to, I will send my messenger before you, Because he understood something of the relationship between the Father and the Son that we'll talk about a little later. But the prophecy actually says that the messenger is preparing the way for God to come to his people. And he does that by calling people to be purified and refined like silver. And so then Mark adds on this second prophecy, the one that really is from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now again, the kicker about this prophecy is that the one who's coming is actually God himself. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. You know, one of the routines that I came to expect growing up was anytime somebody would come over, like for a small group Bible study or something, for my parents, we would clean the house. Did you ever do that? Like, we clean the house. I have to get all my clothes off my bedroom floor because there are probably kids coming over. I have to get all the junk off the countertop, maybe just open a drawer and just shove it all in there and close the drawer. Have to vacuum the floors. Anybody else do that? They clean the house when company's coming over? Yeah. What would you do to prepare if God were coming over? I mean, how do you even prepare for that? This name, the Lord, which you see in this prophecy, prepare the way for the Lord, is actually a stand-in for the name of God, which the Jewish people at the time of Jesus considered so holy, they didn't even want to say it out loud, Yahweh. Now, if God's name is that holy, how do you even get ready for him to come visit you? Prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Both Malachi and Isaiah, which Mark quotes here, say that God will send a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of God. And Mark knew that. These Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus said that God would send this messenger announcing that God would come to his people. And the messenger prepares the way by calling people in the wilderness to repent of their sins, to get ready for God. And so then zip pan to John the Baptist. Verse 4, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Mark's point couldn't be any more clear. John is the messenger. John the messenger came to call people to repent and be forgiven of their sins. He called them to repent and be forgiven. God says, "I'll send my messenger to prepare a way for me in the desert." Well, here's this messenger in the desert preparing the way. John is the messenger. He's the voice calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is preparing people for the arrival of no one less than God himself. And so he starts out by baptizing people. Now the word baptize literally means immerse or dip. We think of baptism as a Christian ritual because Jesus does command us to do it. But it didn't start out as a Christian thing. It started out as a Jewish thing. All through the Old Testament law, in fact, if someone or something was made ceremonially unclean through either sin or contact with something unclean, like a dead body, it had to be cleansed with water. So when non-Jewish people, which the Bible calls Gentiles, started coming to want to know the God of Israel and wanting to be part of the Jewish people, they were ceremonially cleansed by dipping them in water. They were baptized. After that, Jewish people started using it themselves to show that they'd made a decision to turn away from their sins and be made clean before God. That's what John is doing. He's saying, you guys are supposed to be the people of God, but that's not how you've been living. You've made yourselves unclean with your sin. You lie. You treat your neighbors badly. You're greedy. You're sexually immoral. Turn away from your sins and be washed clean so that you can live in God's presence as God's people. And so that's what they did. Verse 5 says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, just by show of hands, how many of you have been baptized? Right? How many of you had to go through like a public confession of your sins as part of that process? Anybody? A couple? Some of us still do that. Some of you, how many of you, that would have made you think twice about getting baptized? Like, no, I'm not doing that out loud in public. And yet these people seem to be so desperate for that they were willing to confess their sins. Are you so desperate to be forgiven of your sins, to be made right with God, to be holy in his presence, that you're willing to confess your sins out loud to another human being? Because you know what sins you need to be washed clean of. You know what you need to be forgiven of. Have you ever done something that you were ashamed of that you wish you could take back? Maybe a relationship that got too physical. Maybe hurtful words that you said to somebody that you cared about that you wish you could unsay. Maybe something you did in secret that you're afraid somebody will find out. What if you knew that God was coming and that all those things were going to be laid out in front of him? Maybe it's your whole lifestyle that you wish you could change. Like you wish you could be a different person, but it's just been going on for so long that you just feel like it's too late. What if somebody appeared saying, all that can be washed away? You can be washed clean. You can be made holy in God's sight. And all those things will be forgotten forever. You'll be made spotless and forgiven in God's presence. Would you jump at that chance? These people jumped. They didn't entirely understand who John was, but they heard him calling them back to be God's faithful people, and they wanted that. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted to lay down everything in their life that was holding them back from that fellowship with God. Now, John's not really the one that takes away our sins. He's getting people ready for the coming of someone greater who can. And so John says in verse 7, this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the messenger came to introduce someone greater who gives us God's Spirit. And when I say greater, John is comparing himself to that person. And he says, this person is more powerful than I. Now, that's not to say that John's nobody special. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell basically the same story of Jesus' life. Maybe you know that. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all basically the same stories. But in Luke's Gospel, it backs up to before John was born. Before the angel Gabriel even appeared to a virgin named Mary to tell her she was going to have a baby named Jesus, Gabriel appeared to the father of John the Baptist and says, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. And the angel says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now, if an angel appears to your parents and tells them you're going to be great in the sight of the Lord, you know you're pretty extraordinary. I mean, if you think about all of history, all the people that God has used most powerfully, Moses and King David and Elijah, Jesus says no one has been born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. John's right up there with all those guys. And yet John says, I am not worthy to even bend down and untie the shoes of the one that's coming. This person who's coming is greater than any prophet, greater than the patriarchs, greater than any king. Now, why would John say that? Because he knows his job. He knows what Malachi and Isaiah said, that the messenger would prepare the way for the coming of God. Prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. God is coming to live among us. John says, I baptize you with water. Now, there's nothing wrong with water baptism. Jesus commands us to do it still. Baptize all nations. But this one who's coming, this one whose shoes John is not even worthy to untie, he'll baptize you not with water, but with the Spirit of God. Now, if the word baptize means immerse, what it's saying, I can baptize you with water, I can immerse you in water, but the Lord who comes can immerse you in the Spirit of God. And it's right here when the anticipation has reached its fever pitch that Mark introduces the one this gospel is really about. This is who Jesus is. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus began his public ministry, heaven was torn open because Jesus is God among us, beloved by the Father, who immerses us in the Spirit. Jesus is everything that John has been talking about, everything the prophets have been trying to prepare us for. He is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, who comes to his people to reveal his glory and to bring us to himself. And the first thing that he does in this public ministry is to get baptized. Now, why would he do that? Why would God need to get baptized? I mean, if baptism is a symbol of being washed clean of sin, why would Jesus, who has no sin, need to be baptized? In reality, he didn't. Yet Matthew's gospel says that John the Baptist tried to stop him and said, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me to be baptized?" Jesus said the reason is so that we can fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's different takes on that. Here's how I take it. For a person who's confessed that they've sinned, baptism is a symbol of being washed clean so that all those old sins are gone. But it's also a declaration of how you want to live from now on. Baptism is a way of presenting ourselves to God to dedicate our lives as holy to him. Turning away from our sin, turning away from selfishness and saying, "God, my life is yours. Use it for your glory and your work." Now, Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of past sins, but he was still publicly saying to God and everyone else, "My life belongs to God. My life is holy to God for his work and his glory." Now, Jesus didn't really need to be baptized. He didn't need to be washed clean of sin. And yet, because he wanted to live that life of obedience, because he wanted people to see that his life belonged to God, he wanted to demonstrate that through baptism. So my question for you is, have you been baptized? And if you haven't, and you claim to follow Jesus, what's holding you back? Have you made a public declaration that your life belongs to him? Jesus had far less reason to be baptized than any of us, and yet he did it because he wanted to make that declaration that his life belonged to God out of love for the Father. So if you have sinned and you know you need to be washed clean of your sins, be made holy to God, why not obey him? Why not follow the example of the one that says, "Follow me"? Now, the baptism of Jesus is unique. And something absolutely unique happens when Jesus is baptized. As Jesus made this public declaration to the crowd that his life belongs to the Father publicly declares to the crowd, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, this might be a little bit confusing because the prophecies say that God himself is coming. So who's this person that calls Jesus my Son? How can Jesus be both God and the Son of God, as verse 1 talks about? A lot of who Jesus is and what he does doesn't make any sense unless we have some idea of the Trinity. We don't understand everything about God's nature, but we need to believe what he has told us. The word Trinity never really appears in the Bible, but we keep getting situations like this where Jesus is identified as God, and yet he's called the Son of God. God the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love." And the Father's not just speaking to himself. We see God the Father over here speaking to God the Son over here. And we believe that there's only one God. But he's both the Father and the Son in a way that the Father loves someone outside of himself. So then to round out the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and lands on Jesus in a visible form. And the Spirit of God is not the one up in heaven saying, "This is my Son." And he's not the one standing in the water to whom the Father is saying, "This is my Son." He's a third person. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, and yet the same one God. That's what we call the Trinity. One God who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons who interact with each other, and yet they are only one God together. Jesus said when we baptize people, we should baptize them in this name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We may not understand the Trinity, but we need it. We need to understand and we need to accept, believe what God testifies about himself in his word. The Father did not become a man. Neither did the Holy Spirit. It was God the Son who took on a human body, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, who lived among us. And yet right here at the beginning of his ministry, God the Father blesses God the Son and says, "I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you because you took on human flesh, because you've lived 30 years on earth, and now you're beginning this work that I sent you to do." And God the Holy Spirit comes down and gives power to all of Jesus' life and ministry. The Son of God didn't stop being God when he became a man. He's always God. And yet he did share in our weakness as human beings. And he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. And so we see throughout his ministry that he works in the power of the Spirit. Now here's the really exciting part for us. The very same Holy Spirit who came on Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is the same Holy Spirit that he immerses us in when we come to him. God the Son came to us to pour out his presence on us and in us. Or as John the Baptist puts it, he came to baptize us. He came to immerse us in his Holy Spirit. And water baptism is a symbol that we've been washed clean. Jesus still wants us to use that symbol. But it's not about us trying in vain to wash ourselves clean of our sin, trying to get rid of our sin, trying to do better. Jesus offers a far more powerful way of cleansing than that. The Bible says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We often talk about how Jesus takes away our sins by his death on the cross, and we need to understand that. That's essential to the gospel. But we don't always remember what the Holy Spirit does for us. When Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, he connects us to God. He puts the Spirit of God to live in us. He makes us one with the Son who takes away our sins. He makes us one with the Father who loves us and planned our salvation from before the beginning of the world. When Jesus forgives our sins, he does more than just go into a filing cabinet in heaven and pull out our criminal record and rip it up while we continue to live as sinners on earth. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that he could make us really, genuinely holy to God. He washes us clean of all our guilt, and then he begins changing us. He begins making us uncomfortable with those old sinful habits. He gives us a desire to be more like the Father. And we're progressively transformed the more we walk with the Holy Spirit until we look more like Jesus and less like the rest of the world. Now remember, we can never build ourselves a spaceship to fly to God. Neither can we meditate our way to God or pray our way to God or build a ladder made out of our good works to climb to God. It's impossible for you to get yourself to God. The good news is that God came to us so that he could bring us into relationship with him. God the Son walked among us on this planet and covers us with the Spirit of God, so that we can be washed clean of sin and live in relationship with God the Father. That's what he came for. God came to earth to bring us into relationship with God. So what we need to do is stop trying to do Jesus' job. We need to stop trying to be good enough. If you've been waiting to get baptized until you're good enough, stop waiting. It's never going to happen. Jesus isn't waiting for you to come to him. He came to us to bring God to us. Are you willing to let your life belong to God? Are you willing to be made holy to Him? I'm not saying, are you ready to make yourself holy? Are you ready to let Him make you holy? Come to Him exactly as you are, because you can never change yourself without His power. So yes, you need to confess your sins. But you need to trust Him to wash those sins away. Lean on Him, and He'll give you the power to start walking with Him in obedience. Don't wait until you've got it all together. That's what Jesus came to do in you. Come to Him as you are, and let Him immerse you in His Spirit. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we exalt You because You are God among us. You did walk among us. You took on human flesh. You lived a real historical first century life. But that work's not done. Lord, immerse us in Your Spirit. Baptize us with Your Holy Spirit. Wash away our sins. Empower us for new life with You. Obedience to You is not something we can do. It's a miracle that we need You to do in us. So, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, if there's anything else that's competing with our desire for You, if there are other priorities, whether that's our family or our job or our pleasures, if it's a certain reputation we want, or a certain philosophy in the world of just kind of letting everybody do their own thing, and it's robbing us of our desire to let You be King, give us the conviction to confess those things, lay them before You, let You wash us clean and start a new life with You. Lord, You did far too much to prepare us for Your coming to ignore You now that You've come. Do Your work in us, Lord. And I pray we be an example that others can see of a life lived in surrender to You. It's in Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.